We'd ask you to turn again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, Luke 24. Let's pray together. Our Father, we again come before you, resting upon your promises and trusting in your word. We pray that your word may be clear and that your spirit may overrule our weaknesses and open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Our subject is believe. These words, believe these words. We'll pursue that subject first by tracking the storyline in this passage, trying to get a grip on the chain of events. Secondly, we'll look at forgotten words. Thirdly, we'll look at nonsense words. Fourthly, at clear and burning words. And fifthly, we'll settle down with bringing it home. Let's begin with an attempt to track the storyline as to what happened through this passage. We begin with a group of women. In 2356, they have prepared spices and perfumes, but night falls, and it being the Sabbath, they cannot go and anoint the body of Jesus as they had intended. So they can't carry out that purpose until Sunday morning, the first day of the week, which is where we find them at 24:1. Now, throughout the ministry of Jesus, a group of women have followed him. They have trailed the crowd who followed Jesus and his cross in the procession up to Calvary. If you look back at Luke 23:26, we read that when they had led them away, they grabbed Simon the Cyrenian. He carried his cross. And there were following him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. And Jesus speaks to the women there. And at the time of the crucifixion, they stood afar off, watching his crucifixion. And I'll just read to you from Mark 15:40-41. There were also some women looking on the crucifixion from afar. And among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. And then we get a little P.S. here. And it tells us, and when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. So there was this group of women throughout his life of ministry that had followed him, that had been his close disciples. Their hearts were attached to him, of course. And they stand watching as he is crucified, overwhelmed by emotion. So what can they do now? He is dead. Well, they have only his memory to live with. But they want to honor and cling to that memory. At least they can take spices. And in a climate where bodies decompose rapidly, spices and perfumes anointed to a body have some practical value as well as an honorific. Now they go then to anoint the body, chapter 24, verse 1. They have no specific plan as to how they're going to get this large stone rolled away from the tomb. We'll see what happens. But they go to anoint the body. Well, when they get there, to the tomb that is, verses 2 and 3, they find, surprise of surprises, that the stone is already rolled away from the tomb, and the cave that is his tomb gapes open before them. They enter the small cave and they look around, and there is no body there. Verse 23, when they had entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They'd come to anoint his body. His body was dead, but his body is not there. Verse 4, they stand there trying to process all this, perplexed about it all, and behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. Suddenly, without any warning, there are two men standing right next to them in their own personal space. And they are clothed in dazzling apparel. In Matthew 28:3, the account there only speaks of one angel, as opposed to both of the angels. And it says that his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was as white as snow. I wonder if you've ever been outside at night in a thunderstorm, and all is just as dark as can be, and the rain's coming down, and you don't know if in front of you if that's a tree or a rock or a nothing. And a strike of lightning comes somewhat near you, and the entire landscape is illuminated. Why, it is so bright you could read a book. And you can see what's where, and it's so clear. And then it fades away. And the brilliance of the light, even though it's dark outside, still reverberates in your eyes. His appearance was like lightning. By the way, how holy and bright is God's heaven? And how watered down is our standard of holiness? Here the clothes of heaven's inhabitants give us just a glimpse as to how far off we are, about how holy it is in heaven and what God's expectations are. But not to be distracted, these angels with this powerfully bright apparel stand near them. And their response, the response of the women, verse 5, that they were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Not surprisingly, utter terror grips them. In Matthew 28:3, when the angel appears to the guards who were guarding the tomb, these disciplined, battle-hardened Roman soldiers shook for fear, like a leaf blowing in the wind. And they became like dead men. Not surprising that the women shake for fear as well, or have a response of terror and bow down to the ground. Well, the angels spoke. What did they say? The first thing they said was, why? Why? Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why? You're in the wrong place to look for Jesus. You're in a tomb. Dead bodies are all that is here. And you're looking for the wrong thing. You came to anoint a corpse. But Jesus is no corpse. He is the living one. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? You should know better. You have been told. You have forgotten. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? And then they said, remember, remember, remember what he told you. Remember how he told you that when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Remember, he told you that he must be delivered. He told you that he must be crucified, and he told you that he would rise again on the third day. And he told you that the Son of Man must be. This is not a mere prediction of future events. This is a declaration that it is necessary. The Son of Man must be delivered, crucified, and rise again. Why this must be? Why this necessity? Well, because these scriptures had to be fulfilled, because they predicted that. And at an even deeper level, God's plan of salvation to save men from their sins required this very thing, for the Son of Man to be delivered, crucified, and to rise again. Remember. Well, verse 8. And they remembered his words. Kind of reminds you of Peter, doesn't it? In Luke 22:61, where after he has denied the Lord three times, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he told him that he would deny him. Remembering when forcibly brought to mind. That's the kind of remembering we speak of here. And then they remembered his words when the angels forcibly remind them. Now, what are we talking about remembering? Well, first of all, a recall of facts, a recall of the words spoken, more precisely what Jesus has said. So they are to remember, that is to recall what Jesus said, and then they are to match that what he said with the facts that they have observed. He said he would be delivered, crucified, and rise again. And in your experience, you have observed that he was delivered, crucified, and can it be on the third day that he has risen again? Recall the word, match it with the facts, bring you to understanding so that you may believe. Remember the words. Well, verse 9, they remembered the words. They returned from the tomb. They came back to the 11 disciples and all the rest of the disciples that were gathered there, and they reported all that had happened. Now these words, verse 11, appeared as nonsense, New American Standard, to the apostles, these leaders of the group of disciples. Nonsense. The apostles view these women as too highly charged emotionally. They've been so involved with Jesus throughout his ministry, and the traumatic and rapid turn of events of the crucifixion have undoubtedly put them into shock. Like if you're in a traffic accident, and it all happens so fast, and you stand there, and afterwards, and just, you know the facts, but it's, you don't have a firm grasp on what you should do next, and they figure that's where these women are at. And they say, this talk will get us nowhere. We just don't believe it. Nonetheless, verse 12, Peter goes to check it out after they're through not believing. Why, Peter, if you don't believe it? Well, I just have to see for myself. And indeed, he confirmed that everything that the women reported was true, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter, why are you marveling? When Jesus had predicted all this, and what happens, happens just as he said. In verse 13, the scene shifts, and we have two disciples, undoubtedly two of the disciples who were in that group, leaving Jerusalem and walking home. It's a 7-mile walk to the village of Emmaus. And they're talking about what has happened. Jesus approaches them and joins them and starts having conversation with them. Now, they don't recognize him. Verse 16, it says, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Mark 16:12 says that he appeared in a different form. There was something that just didn't look the same about the Jesus that they had last seen. So the vision that normally would be expected in these circumstances on the part of the disciples was restricted by some external force acting upon them. Their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Why is that? Maybe so that their eyes would be held so that they would have to listen to his words. For it was the words that they needed in order to believe. Well, verse 17, he says to them, so what are you guys talking about? It's not that he didn't know. And they just stand there looking sad, overwhelmed by sorrow and disappointment. They had believed in Jesus. They had left all and followed Him. They were His disciples. And now He's dead. And it's all over. And what do you do now? If you're Jesus' disciple and Jesus is dead. Verse 18, they present a counter question. And it is, are you the only one in these parts who doesn't know what's been happening? That's kind of ironic, isn't it? Because they're asking Jesus, who actually is the only one who really does know what has happened. And that's kind of like us sometimes. We say, God, you don't know what this is doing to me. Yeah. Actually, He does. He's the only one who does know what's happening, where it's going, the meaning of it all in your life. You're the one who doesn't know. We really can't blame them, can we? Jesus responds by saying, what things? And they respond in detail, verses 19 through 24. They talk about Jesus of Nazareth, and they're going to name, I mean, there's probably a lot of Jesuses in Israel, but this is Jesus of Nazareth. They're very specific that it's Jesus of Nazareth. And this Jesus, why, He's a prophet, mighty in deed and word. He worked miracles, He healed people, but He was mighty in word as well, because what He spoke, He preached, He proclaimed the Word of God, He explained the Old Testament, He explained about God, He explained who they were and who they were as men, and He was mighty in deed and word, this Jesus of Nazareth. But the chief priests delivered Him and crucified Him to the Roman authorities, who of course were the only ones who could put people to death. Jews did not have that freedom in this Roman-occupied state. And they said, we were hoping that He would deliver Israel. We were hoping that He would deliver Israel. They're almost beyond hope now. Not quite, but almost. Like Moses delivered Israel from Egypt in days of old, we hope that Jesus would be the new Moses to deliver us from the Roman enslavement and set the kingdom of God into motion. We hoped that He would deliver Israel. Oh, and it's the third day since those things happened, and some amazing stuff has been going on. We don't quite get it, but some women said, they went to His tomb and He wasn't there. And they saw some angels who said He's alive. We're not sure about that, but that's what we heard. That was their answer to Jesus' question, what things? In verse 25, then Jesus confronts them. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. He didn't call them fools, but He said, you're foolish. This is not so smart to be reluctant to believe what the prophets have spoken. This is not to your credit. There is no good reason for this doubt. You are slow to believe. Now the word is clear. And the evidence and facts are now unmistakable. Jesus will be delivered. He will be crucified and the third day rise again. The facts, Jesus was delivered up. He was crucified. And on the third day, the body's missing. Angels appear. Fairly clear. Foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And this was the sticking point, because they were all too ready to believe in the glory of the kingdom that the prophets had spoken of, and they were all too ready to believe in the reality of deliverance that the prophets have prophesied. But the prophesied humiliation and suffering of Messiah, this part, they weren't so ready to believe in, because this had implications for the nature of the kingdom and their participation in it. You're slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then to enter into glory? Wait a minute. I want the glory first. I want national deliverance. I want to be a big shot in the kingdom. I've worked for it. I've earned it. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer first and then to enter into His glory? It's necessary for the Christ to suffer. It's contrary to their hopes and expectations, both for personal and national ambitions. In Genesis 3:15, it said that the Messiah's heel will be bruised as He bruises the serpent's head. In Psalm 118:22, it speaks that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. There is a rejection phase in the exaltation of Christ to become the chief cornerstone. Or Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Verse 27, then Jesus begins with Moses and with all the prophets, and He sequentially and specifically goes through many passages of Scripture, explaining how each of them relate to the Messiah and how they are fulfilled in Him. And they reach their destination. He makes like He's going to go further. They say, hey, come and stay with us. He goes in to stay. They all sit down for a supper meal. And the guest somehow has this role reversal and becomes the host, in which he blesses and breaks the bread. And it is at that time that they recognize Him for who He was, Jesus Christ. Why did they recognize Him? Did they see the marks of the nails in His hands as He gave them the bread? Was there something reminiscent as He did that about the Last Supper? Or was it just simply a supernatural act to which they were subject? Previously their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him, and now they are open to see Him. Be that as it may, they see Him. And He leaves, and they go back and report what has happened to the apostles. Verse 32, they note, after He's gone, were not our hearts burning within us? While He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us. Jesus had spoken all through the journey about various things. But it was as He opened up the Scriptures that their hearts caught fire. Tracking the storyline, let us move on to consider forgotten words. Forgotten words. Now, Jesus had spoken. We've already read of that in this incident with the woman. And the angels reminded them in verses 5, 6, and 7 that Jesus had spoken and He had told them exactly what was going to happen. There are three passages in particular where this occurs, and let's look at them briefly. First is Luke 9:22, where Jesus explains to the disciples these truths that the Son of Man must be delivered, crucified, and raised again. Luke 9:22, Jesus warned them and instructed them not to tell this, that is, that He was the Christ, to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Jesus had put it right down there, cookies on the lower shelf. This is what's going to happen. While He was praying alone, Jesus had asked the multitudes who He was. They said, oh, some would say John the Baptist, and some would say Jesus asked the disciples who the multitudes said that He was. And the disciples said, some of them say John the Baptist, some of them say Elijah, some of them say one of the Old Testament prophets come back to life. Jesus says, hey, who do you say that I am? And of course they answer correctly, the Christ. And He says exactly, and it is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Man, who must suffer, who must be killed, and who must rise the third day. He says, but don't tell anybody. Verse 21, and he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. Don't tell anybody what I just told you. Well, that should make it stick, shouldn't it? I mean, what are you most likely to tell? The secrets, right? Don't tell anybody. That should have cemented it firmly in their minds. This must be very important. Now turn back to verse 44 of the same chapter. In the second instance where Jesus has told them ahead of time that he will be delivered, crucified, and rise again, he said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand the statement. And it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. Jesus says to them in verse 44, let these words sink down into your ears. Like if you have a potted plant and you water it, and the water stays at the surface at first, and then it sinks down and totally disappears to get down to the roots down below. Let these words not stay at the surface, but sink down into your mind, sink down into your ears. Jesus is creatively expressing, remember this. Don't take this lightly. Don't let this fact escape you. Of course, they didn't get it, as the next verse says. And then Luke 18, the third passage. Luke 18, verses 31 through 34. So there are at least three situations in which Jesus clearly declares to his disciples that he will be delivered, crucified, and be raised again. This is the third of those. And he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered up to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hidden from them. And they did not comprehend the things that were said. But Jesus said it pretty clearly. There was this private conversation and teaching session because they really needed to learn these things. We're going up to Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the end of the road. These are present realities. The stuff I'm talking about are present realities, not just sometimes, somehow, someone this is going to happen to, but we are going up to Jerusalem, and all this will now happen. All things written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. He will be delivered. I mean, it gets real specific. Delivered, mocked, mistreated, spit upon, scourged. He will be killed. They will kill him. And he will rise again the third day. But Luke points out that they understood none of these things. He says the saying was hidden from them. They did not comprehend the things that were said. So the angels come, back to Luke 24, and they speak to the women and they say, remember. Remember, verse 6 and 7, remember how he spoke to you. So they were there, these women, and had heard this. Remember how he spoke to you. Here the angels are quoting Jesus. And Jesus said to you, personally, the Son of Man must be delivered, crucified, and rise again the third day. And indeed they remembered his words. Now they remembered, verse 8, it started to come together. Jesus delivered. Jesus crucified. And now on the third day, Jesus is absent from the tomb. Why did they ever forget these forgotten words? Perhaps because they were drowning in sorrow and despair that they couldn't process at all. So focused on the events of Friday. And what are we going to do next? Oh, we've got to go anoint his body. When he was risen. Seeking for the living one among the dead. What a dreary waste of time, emotion, and effort. Because they had forgotten the words. Why did they forget? Drowning in sorrow and despair. They also forgot because they never really understood the meaning and significance of what Jesus said. We already read that in two of these passages. They didn't get it. It was hidden from them. And why did they forget? Because they never believed what Jesus had said. That the Messiah, their Messiah, whom they were following, would be crucified. Forgotten words. But then we move to consider nonsense words. Verse 11. The words of the women, their report appeared to the disciples as nonsense. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. This word nonsense or babbling, the same word is when it's used in the medical terminology in the medical textbooks of the day, refers to delirious talk and a high fever. Nonsense talk. These women are always too emotional and giddy. Talk of angels and missing body and quoting the so-called angels to say that he has risen. These women need to get a grip on themselves and operate like men in the real world. Nonsense. These words appeared to them as nonsense. What appeared as nonsense? These words. Which words? Well, the factual account of verses 9 and 10. They reported all these things. What had happened? They went to the tomb. It was empty. The angels spoke. The angels had dazzling apparel. Exactly what the angels said. All of that appeared as nonsense. Also, it appeared as nonsense the words of Jesus in verses 6 and 7, where it said the Son of Man must be delivered and crucified. That appeared as nonsense as well. And then finally, what appeared as nonsense, the resurrection of Jesus and the third day rise again. The living one. He is not here, but he has risen. Nonsense. Nonsense. But see how the verse ends. These words appear to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Now, despite the fact that it all tied together, Jesus' prediction and the observed facts are fulfillment. Son of Man must be delivered. Son of Man was delivered. The Son of Man must be crucified. Who'd ever guess that? The Son of Man was crucified. Prediction and fulfillment matching exactly. And then the prediction on the third day he rises again. And now we are on the third day. The tomb is empty. Angels have appeared. We're talking about the living one. They would not believe them. Despite the fact that it all holds together. And this is the real reason the women's words appeared as nonsense. Because they exercised a choice not to believe. As Mark 16:11 has it, they refused to believe. It would have been the logical choice. It would have been the rational choice. They refused to believe. Like Thomas in John chapter 20 through John 20:25, when Jesus is going to appear to him in the upper room, when he missed out on the first appearance, the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I shall see, number one, in his hands the imprint of the nails, and number two, put my finger into the place of the nails, and number three, put my hand into his side, unless all three conditions are fulfilled simultaneously, I will not believe." Way to go, Thomas. The evidence may be good enough for everyone else, but not good enough to convince me. I'm not gullible. The evidence here is not the gullibility of the hearer, but the credibility of the speaker who is God. I will not believe. These words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. So why wouldn't they believe? Well, they too were wallowing in grief and drowning in despair and overwhelmed with emotion, more than the women, by the way, who obeyed the angels. But these guys are stuck in neutral, spinning in the mud. I've been hurt before. I don't want to be disappointed again. Why wouldn't they believe? But you know, there's something bigger here. Something else is at stake here as to why they wouldn't believe. And it is because they had cherished other ideas and ambitions with respect to a Messiah who would deliver them from the Romans and set up his kingdom with a capital K. And they had selfish, personal, and national ambitions. They had prejudices against these filthy Gentiles. Right now we're subject to them, but in the kingdom, they'll be under our feet. Yay, Israel. And the disciples wanted their thrones in the kingdom. I mean, shoot, they've been talking about that for some time now. They didn't sign up to follow a suffering Messiah. And the disciples are not yet prepared to let go of this personal, selfish ambition. What's it going to do for me to follow Jesus? That's why they won't believe. It's going to cost too much. Forgotten words. Nonsense words. We come to clear and burning words. The conversation on the road to Emmaus begins with Christ as one of the threesome, both as a participant in and unknown to the other two, the subject of the conversation. Two disciples are so enveloped in grief because Jesus has died and all their hopes have died with them. The world has now changed for them. They're bewildered, not knowing how to make sense of it since the passing of Jesus. They're trying to sort it out. And there is this rumor from these emotional women that Jesus may be alive, but they are reluctant to get their hopes up just so they can get shot down again, even though Jesus was there. Talking with them, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now I ask you, when did the confusion that these disciples were experiencing resolve into clarity? When did the piled jumble of jigsaw puzzle pieces start fitting together and a coherent picture begin to emerge from the puzzle? When did the forgotten words of Jesus and the prophecies about Jesus start matching up with this steamrolling group of present events that were fulfilling them? When did the nonsense words, so boiling with emotion, begin to sound realistic, rational, incredible? It was in verse 27. When beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. When Jesus explained the scriptures, when he took them, these disciples, confused as they were, emotionally distraught as they were, as he took them to the very words of God, and one passage after another passage after another passage, he explained systematically to them what the words say and how they applied to Jesus, the Messiah. Same words they'd always known. What's the difference? Two differences as to how it comes together. Number one, God was speaking. Jesus explained the scriptures. And when Jesus explains the scriptures, it all comes together. And secondly, they believed. How'd that happen? God did a work in their hearts. Forgotten words. Nonsense words. Clear and burning words. We're down to bringing it home today. Two things. First of all, the importance of the scriptures, which are the words of God. Back then, Jesus in the flesh spoke. Today, we still have his words. Do you remember his words? Angels appear to these women and speak. I mean, that's a deal, isn't it? Would you like to have angels in this dazzling apparel appear and speak to you? I mean, how close could you get to God then? How much could you be impressed and deeply convicted about who He is and who you are? How much could it straighten out for you all the mysteries that you've been confused with about life? Don't you want to see some angels? Don't you want to hear from the angels? Well, the women had the angels appear to them. And what did the angels say? Remember His words. They had nothing to say beyond remember the words. The importance of the Scriptures. Jesus Himself appears and walks with two disciples on the roads to Emmaus. This is the three of them with Jesus, 7 miles, to talk about what you want to hear whatever He says, to ask anything. The disciples have eyes disabled so they cannot see them, but no matter, they can hear as Jesus takes this opportunity to tell them what they really need to know. Most of all, He points them to the Scriptures. He points them to the words of God. He explained the Scriptures. The importance of the Scriptures. And then finally, how about you? Some of you, like the disciples, have heard it all. You've been in church many times. Many years. You may have forgotten a good deal, but you have heard the gospel. You know everything you need to know. And you, like the disciples, may find it a lot of nonsense. Well, many things do make sense. I mean, perfect sense, but not all of it. There's a lot of nonsense in this. People live their lives obeying a book 2,000 years old. And so on. A lot of nonsense. And for you, like the disciples, the nonsense problem is not a problem with the Word of God. It is because you won't believe. You've made a choice not to conform your lifestyle to the Word of God, not to trust in the Son of God, not to accept the words of God as the only standard of truth and the criteria for how I'm going to live my life. You've chosen not to believe. You refuse to believe. You know these are the words of God. But I got dishes to do and work to go to and a lot more important things to do. You refuse to believe. Maybe some of you have tried to believe. I prayed, and nothing happened. I tried to believe, and there was no difference between trying and not trying. It doesn't work for me. Well, I don't know exactly what your situation is, though I would be glad to talk about it if you'd like to talk. Let's talk about it. But I do know this, that God is true. And His gospel is true. And the promises are true, and Jesus will not disappoint. He that believes on Him will not be disappointed. I suspect that the issue is that you, like the disciples, have something more at stake here. And coming to Christ will infringe upon your freedom. And your pleasures, and you know it. Coming to Christ will alter the image of yourself that you want to portray to others as cool and somebody totally with it. If you have to live like a Christian. You don't want to be humbled.
Christian life's too restrictive. It's a yoke. Take my yoke upon you. I don't want to be like an ox and be made to go down plowing away.
Something more is at stake here in your refusing to believe. It's a choice that you make. Don't blame it on God. I tried to believe. God is true. So you say, what do I do? What do I do? Well, it's not so obscure. It's not so confusing. It's not so unreachable. The words. The words. Romans 10:8-10. The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are preaching. If you want to believe on Jesus, the word is near you. It's accessible. It's near at hand. It's not confusing. It's not obscure. It's not unreachable. It's not unobeyable. He gives you grace if you reach out to Him. What do I do? John 5:39-40. Search the Scriptures. It is these that bear witness of me. And Jesus ends that saying, the problem is you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. The problem ain't God. The problem ain't the book. The problem's your heart. And He extends to you freely promises of grace and help. Hebrews 2:1-3. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. It's like you're on a piece of driftwood in the middle of a rushing stream, and you're just rushing down the stream, and you see a tree with a branch hanging out. Grab the branch. Because the current will take you on down the stream. You've got a chance. Grab the branch. Don't drift on by it. Don't miss your opportunity. Will there be more branches? I don't know. Today is the day of salvation. If there's a branch there, grab it. Don't drift on by. And finally, Luke 16:27-31. The rich man in hell, speaking to Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. And the rich man is persuaded that if some heavenly being were to appear and go to his brothers, they would repent because of this sudden, dramatic, supernatural appearance. But the truth of the matter is that if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the words of God, if they don't pay attention to the Scriptures, respond to that, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Forgotten words, nonsense words, clear and burning words, these are the words that you need, whoever you are, wherever you are. These are the words of life. Believe these words. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that Your word is always true. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. Sometimes our experience contradicts what we read. We confess the problem is us. Father, we pray for some who are here this morning and want to believe in Christ in a way, and yet are so hung up on themselves and pursuing their own interests and have trouble letting go. Lord, we pray that You would work in their heart, open their eyes to see what they cannot see on their own, open their ears to hear and their minds to perceive the truth of what You say in the Word of God. And may they run to You and find grace in Jesus Christ, we pray in His name.